Good morning. It is so good to be back for those of us, those who we call friends and who have been a part of my family's journey of faith. I just want to just first start off by thanking the faith community and church. I would not be who I am today if it was not for the years of discipleship that you gave not just to myself but also to my bride. When she moved here from California, this was her community. And faith and the practical parts of life. So it is an honor to be back. As Pastor Craig said, and Pastor Stan said, Pastor Craig officiated my wife's wedding 12 years ago. 12 and a half. And it was funny, Elder Bill was asking me, when did I move out of Cherry Hill? And I told him 1999. And he said, 1983, I think you mentioned. And I said, well, Pastor Elder Bill, you don't want to know what I was doing in 1983. I was probably like learning how to walk, Elder Bill, in 1983. this morning, I am reminded, as my heart is full of gratitude to be with you again and have the opportunity to teach from God's Word, I'm reminded of a few people whose presence in my life impacted me. Before I even got to faith, I would not have been at Faith Fellowship without a woman named Miss Casanova. Now, how do you forget that name, right? Miss Casanova was a woman who was a counselor at my school, elementary school in Cherry Hill. And we came to a time when we had to choose what high school we would go to. And I grew up in Cherry Hill with a lot of poverty and violence in our community and also within the home. And my mindset was, you go wherever you can be the safest. That was my filter. And so when they gave us the application of what high schools to fill out and go to, you had to put them in the top order, 1 to 3. And I put a certain school, I won't tell you which one, but I put a certain school because I had a cousin that went to this school. And I didn't even know this cousin well. I just knew that if I went to this school, if anybody messed with me, this cousin had to take care of me just because I was their cousin. That was my priority. Miss Casanova walks back in after I fill out my application. She says, George Hopkins, you have the grades to go to any high school in Baltimore. Why don't you choose to go to Poly or City? I had never even heard of those schools before. And so I changed it. I put Poly first just because. I put City second. And then that other school, I put third. And I ended up going to Poly. And I share that because if it wasn't for Miss Casanova being present, if it wasn't for Miss Casanova coming back and saying, George, do you understand the potential opportunities that are in front of you, my life would literally have been different. So an encouragement to those in education, whether you're a teacher or a counselor and you have tired days, because I'm pretty sure Miss Casanova has no idea how she impacted the trajectory of my life, but she did. I'm reminded of a guy named Coach Bridges, who, when I finished high school at Poly, I played football there too. I still lived in South Baltimore. I lived in a project, Section 8 housing in Cherry Hill, and nobody came to Cherry Hill just to say hi to me. Like, I went to Poly, it was like an hour away. And my brother, one time in the summer, I just graduated, he came upstairs. He said, George, there's a football coach in the living room downstairs. I was like, no, there's not. Football coaches don't just show up in Cherry Hill. And I went downstairs, and there was a coach I never met before. And I had made it into an all-star game, but I did not know it. And this coach came all the way to the projects of Cherry Hill, into my home, to tell me I had made this team. And I think of those moments when people met me in the places that I felt the most unreachable, those moments when I felt the most unworthy, and people still met me there. Think about Reverend Harold E. Kidd, who was the pastor of Cherry Hill Presbyterian Church, who would pick my brother and I up for father-son breakfasts because our father wasn't around, who would pick us up on Saturdays to take us to the local church so that we could cut the church grass. Some of y'all already got invited to doing that. You never know how those things will change your life. But if it wasn't for Pastor Harold E. Kidd being there, not just for one moment, but for many, many years, being a father figure to my life, I would not have ended up at Morgan. I would have not met my bride. I would have not been here at Faith Christian Fellowship to even become who I have been able to be today. As I've been meditating upon the scriptures that we're going to read from this morning, I'm reminded of the importance of being present in other people's lives and how I first have benefited from it. And I pray that this morning we will be encouraged to remember those who've impacted our lives, but also how we can impact the lives of others. Our scripture this morning will be one that is very familiar in book of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. It is the parable of the Good Samaritan. I'll read that for us now. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for an extra expense you may have." Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Heavenly Father, we ask that you would reveal to us wonderful things from your word this morning. We ask that you would give us a deeper understanding of your heart, your mind, and your character. May we be encouraged. May we, our minds be renewed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm not sure about you, but when I think about a neighbor, there's 2 qualities that come to mind when I hear the word neighbor. The first one is proximity. Who lives closest to me? If you live in row homes in Baltimore, who is the wall that I hear them either talking or yelling or laughing on the other side? That is my neighbor. Who is across the street from me? Proximity is one of the qualities that come to mind when I think about a neighbor. And the other quality that comes to mind is likeness. Who is like me? Who thinks like me, looks like me, walks like me, talks like me, who we have this familiarity with that we can walk together with? And this man comes before Jesus, and what Jesus speaks to him about a neighbor really debunks all of that, proximity and likeness. He comes before Jesus and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "What is written in the law?" And this man, he knows the law, and he says, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and with all your soul and strength. And Jesus, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says, "You've answered correctly, go and do it." And the man, wanting to justify himself, says, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And I really appreciate how Jesus often responds just right into parable. I ask a question and Jesus is like, "All right, let me help you understand this." So he begins to tell a story of a man who's going down a road, he is robbed. And we're told of 3 different people who walk by this man, who encounter this man, who get in close proximity with this man. And the first person that comes down the road is a priest. Verse 31, a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. You ever hear this parable of the Good Samaritan and know that at one point in your life you did this? Like at one moment you came across the path of somebody's life and you looked at where they may have been or how they may have been in a situation in life, and you wonder, hey, was that a moment I should have stopped and been near? What I appreciate about Jesus' parable is that this priest is a man who knows God's law. He is learned. He knows the scriptures in and out, and he sees a man who was beaten down and trodden, and he sees him. He gets in close proximity, but he passes by. Then briefly, he says that a Levite comes by, another one who would know the law, who would know God's heart, sees someone else who is beaten and trodden and passes by. And Jesus says there was a Samaritan who also traveled along the same road. And when he saw him, he didn't pass by, but instead he took pity on him. I find it very interesting that Jesus, in response to this man who knows the law, puts culture into his parable. Because the Samaritan was the one who was least likely supposed to go close to a Jew. So the Samaritan sees someone who he is not even supposed to be connected with. There is not much likeness. There is not proximity. But he sees him and he still has pity. He goes, and it says that he goes up to the man and he begins to bandage his wounds. He pours oil on him, and that's not enough. He then puts him on his own donkey, and that's not enough. He takes him to an inn and then gives of his own money to take care of someone that, culturally speaking, he should not have even been in proximity with. When the man asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus brought culture in here to really mess him up. When I contemplate this and I think of the three people that Jesus uses in this parable, there's a priest, there's a Levite, and there is a Samaritan. There is a priest, there's a Levite, and there is a Samaritan. And if I think, if Jesus was telling me this parable and he said, "George, which one of the three was the neighbor?" My response would have been the Samaritan. If we read these verses, he doesn't respond that way. He responds and says, "The one who showed mercy." Some scholars believe that the cultural difference was so appalling to the man who Jesus asked, "Who is your neighbor?" He disliked Samaritans so much that he couldn't even give the obvious answer, which would have been the Samaritan. But instead he says, "The one who shows mercy." I'm going to ask a rhetorical question. Does our country and our world need some context from the scriptures of cultural differences, of cultural dislikes? Is there any angst along cultural lines that some of us would not dare speak a certain word? I won't use any. I won't name any cultures or any politics, but is there anything that would some of us would so dislike or be disliked that there wouldn't be a qualifying word to be spoken? I think that Jesus did this for a reason, to really challenge the idea of who our neighbor was. It's not about proximity and it's not about likeness, because the Jew and the Samaritan had very little that was alike. But even still, the Samaritan showed pity and had compassion. My heart rejoices that he didn't just have pity, that he went close and he bandaged his wounds. He poured oil on his wounds and then he put the wounded man on his donkey. So now this man's wounds became his wounds. His donkey became the man's donkey. He took the man to an inn and said, "I will pay for his care." This man's expenses became his expenses. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if we hear "love your neighbor as yourself" and we think proximity and likeness, we are missing what Christ is teaching us. Christ is telling us that when we begin to behave and act and treat others as our neighbor, proximity doesn't come before being a neighbor. Proximity comes after. That I can choose to be close to someone who might be culturally different than me. That I can choose to be close to someone who might be politically different than me. I can choose to be close to someone who might be socially, economically different than me. I can choose proximately to say, "I'm going to go and choose to make you my neighbor." I can choose to take on their likeness, even though we are different. I can make someone who is different than me my neighbor. You know what blessed me and gifted me when my coach came into my house? Is that he came into my poverty and met me there. He wasn't my neighbor, he wasn't anything like me, but he chose to come close and dwell and be with me there. And as Christ is sharing this parable, the challenge that lays before us is, where are we not going towards proximity because someone is different than us? Where are we not showing mercy because someone looks different than us? I contemplated this many years. I've done prayer walks throughout city. And I don't usually wear a blazer. I dressed up just for this morning, just to let you know. But usually I'm pretty low-key. I'm an introvert. I like to hide in corners. And I went to this prayer walk that was happening in the city, and there was about 100 people there, and we had a police escort kind of walking with us because we're in a rough area of West Baltimore. And I'm walking with them, and I'm praying, and I've done this many times. But this time I say, you know what, I'm going to step back and just be by myself. And I'm walking through the community. And the prayer group leaves. 100 people leave. They pray for an hour and they leave. And I'm still walking through the neighborhood by myself in my regular clothes, just praying. And as I did, I began to hear the neighbors talking. And as they were talking, I realized that they just went back to their normal life. Like they just waited till the Christians left. They'll be here for an hour. They're gonna wait. And then the drug dealers come back outside on the corner. And the people were going and talking, and they even know that they're gone. They're not going to be back for another year. They already knew. And I'm walking through the neighborhood. I'm hearing these conversations. Now, many years I've been a part of the crowd, but now as I'm walking by myself, I'm realizing, oh, the neighborhood just holds their breath till we leave. And then I thought, who's going to stay here? Who's going to dwell? Who's going to be a light in this neighborhood saying, I will choose to make someone my neighbor? I wrestle with this reality as my family and I are preparing to move from 3 minutes from here into Southwest Baltimore, where our church is. The neighbor is a little bit different where we live and where we're going. That's a minor statement. It's a lot different where we live and where we're going. And if I'm honest, I have to weigh the reality of the experiences that I might have living where we live now. From the crime to obvious prostitution, to obvious drug dealing, to obvious drug use. And whenever those moments are coming in my mind, I begin to count the cost. And whenever fear begins to seep into my heart and my mind, I think, but there are brothers and sisters in this neighborhood who I want to make my neighbor. Who I want to, if I saw them now in their disheveledness, if I saw them now in their brokenness, who I saw them now in their woundedness, I would want to be present with them and let them know that they're created in the image of a beautiful and good and loving God. I want to get close in proximity that they may know that they're human beings valued by someone who has died for them. I want to get close in their likeness to let them know that there is a Savior in Jesus Christ. Whenever I get afraid, I think, but I want to choose to be there. You know, it's easy to read this parable and look at the priest and the Levite and be like, they did the wrong thing. But they probably had some of the same thoughts we have. I don't know if I should get involved in that. Is the person who did that still around? Am I going to mess up my day? Or I got a schedule. I got some things to do. If we look at the reality of the same fears and tribulations that we might have, it would cause us to refrain from drawing near. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage us as we hear this parable of us drawing near and showing mercy to those who are not close to us or like us, that there's a distinct difference to the one who is disheveled and broken and the one who draws near. The distinct difference is this: we have a choice. I don't know if you've ever walked with people in hard places and hard times, and you ever go home and you're like, man, this is hard. And this is hard. And I do it often as a pastor in a hard neighborhood, but I always remind myself, this is a choice. I'm only feeling this person's burden because I have chosen to walk with them. The burden was going to exist whether I was there or not, but I have chosen to walk with them. So I feel it only because I have chosen. And I tell myself, remind myself, I remember what it was like to not have a choice when it was a burden that I carried alone. Unless a school counselor, unless a teacher, unless a pastor came close to me, became like me, carried my burdens, bandaged my wounds, paid my expenses, and told me about a Lord who loved me. See, I remember being on the other side, the wounded one without a choice. And then when I go back, I realize there's a power in the choice. Love is often communicated through a choice. Have you ever been picked up for like a pickup game of like dodgeball, basketball, football? You ever, everybody lines up, you get two captains, you know how that goes? And then the captains start picking who they want on their team. What's your first thought if you're not that good? The first thought that comes to your mind is, don't let me be the last one. Because when you're the last one, you don't feel valued. You feel like you didn't even have a choice. You only chose me because you had to, and you don't even feel that way. Everybody feels that way. Everybody's looking at you like, you got to take him, all right? When you're the first one chosen, when there's all these other options that are there and someone looks at you and says, I choose to be with you, it communicates this vast love that out of all the places that you can be, you've chosen to be with me. The Samaritan could have been somewhere else, but He chose to have pity and to draw near. Not just to draw near, but to pick up and bandage the wounds and say, your wounds are my wounds, your expenses are my expenses, and my donkey is your donkey. You have chosen to be with me. Brothers and sisters, whenever we feel the burden of walking with people in hard places, may we remember the power that I have chosen to be here, and may we remember even more that Jesus Christ chose to be with us. Paul writes this in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We read this morning, verse 8. He says, so we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but ourselves as well. I don't know about you, but I'm grateful that Jesus chose to take on flesh. He chose to come close in proximity. I'm grateful that Jesus chose to take on likeness and take on flesh like me and to bear my sins and die so then from my wounds he could meet me there and my sin he could meet me there. And the writer of the Hebrew book could say, we do not have a high priest who does not empathize with us, but he didn't stop there. He then said, George, your wounds, I now give you my wholeness. Your brokenness, I now give you my wholeness. Your sin, I now give you my holiness. He came close in proximity and he took on human likeness so that we could then be brought close to God and receive his likeness. I pray that our community would know of Christ because of our proximity. I pray that they would know of Christ because we decide, we choose to take on their likeness. I pray for those of us who are here and individually, we just need to hear a good message from the Lord. I pray that you know that we serve a God who has come close to us and taken on our wounds and our griefs, and our pain, that we may take on his peace and his hope. The good news that Jesus never calls us to do what he has not already done for us, or be willing to walk in with us at the same time. So at the end of the day, who is our neighbor? It is the one that we choose to show mercy to. And we show mercy by drawing near and taking on their wounds because we have been those who have first received that same mercy from a good and loving God in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. We thank you that when Jesus looked and cast his eyes upon us, he did not look and turn away, but he showed pity toward us. He came near us and bandaged our wounds. He took on our expense upon his shoulders. But he didn't just end there. He then said, I do all this that you may now receive of me. Take on my likeness and draw close to me. Lord, may we be a people who are reminded of your mercy extended to us. And may we be a people who extend generously our mercy to those who are far from us and those who are different than us. And may it result in the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, George. Reminded of the Beatitude where Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. It's kind of interesting that what it's saying is those of us who've experienced the mercy of God can then extend mercy to other people. And the Good Samaritan knew something. He must have known the mercy of God in some sense because he reached out to that man who had that need. Anyway, that's what we're called to do and called to be. But we do it first because God has given mercy to us, as we've heard. That indeed Jesus is the one who showed mercy to us. He's the one who binds our wounds and forgives our sins and who deals with our pains and our shame. And that's what the gospel tells us. And that's what begins there. It begins with Christ, who is in one sense the good Samaritan who goes the extra mile, crosses the street, sees us in our situation. And to remind ourselves of that with the Lord's table, Each month we celebrate, reminding ourselves of the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, that he died and rose for us, that we might have life and have life eternal and life abundant even now on earth. This table is the Lord's table. It's not the Presbyterian table or our table. It's the Lord's table. Christians throughout the ages have celebrated this celebration of the new covenant that Christ instituted. He transformed the Old Testament Passover celebration to the New Testament Lord's table because there's a new covenant and it's in Jesus, and all the old ways are become obsolete, as Hebrews tells us. And so in Jesus Christ, we have salvation. It's not through all those works, but once for all, he died that we might have life and might experience his mercy. The table's for those who love the Lord, who understand the gospel, who have repented of their sins, or are trusting in Christ. It's for children that have been invited to through their parents and through the session. It's for visitors if you know Christ. But if you don't know Christ and don't understand these things, don't take these elements, but as they go by, pray and ask God to make it clear to you so you understand the simplicity of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins, and in him we're free, and in him we can know God and grow and extend his mercy to other people. Paul reminds us to examine ourselves, not to see if we've got it all together, but to see that we have right with God, and we're seeking to, his fellowship with him and right relationship with people. Let's pray. I think of the phrase in that song, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling." Well, we don't approach this table feeling worthy. We don't examine ourselves for worthiness in ourselves. We examine ourselves to say, have I trusted in you? Am I walking with you? Am I repentant? Am I one who understands your mercy and understands that mercy is not something within me, but you give it to me through your Son? Lord, pray, Lord, for those who don't know you yet, Lord, that the gospel will become clearer and clearer and clearer to them. May they ask for prayer if they need prayer even today. Lord, we pray you would use these elements to strengthen our faith, to give us a sense of your love for us, and that we are in you and you're in us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask officers to come forward. Well, the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this. Remembrance of me." He took the cup, said, "This cup is a new covenant shed for the remission of sins. Drink it in remembrance of me." Whenever you eat the bread and you drink the cup, you proclaim my death till I come again. There's a presentness here. He's present with us as God is with us. And yet there's a future reminder that he's coming again, and we'll have this ultimate perfect presence because of what he's done for us at the cross. Amen. Body of Christ. Thank you.